We come now to the last chapter of Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Now, we've been noticing through this letter that he puts a lot of stress on the importance of the word of God. The only safeguard we have against the evil teachers, false teachers, against which we've been warned here. And so he gives this charge again to Timothy. He began this in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, and he's continued it all through both epistles. His charge is that he should preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. That is, be ready at any time to give the word to whoever he has opportunity. He's to reprove and to rebuke. Reprove means to convict people. Rebuke means to say it, but it has no good effect. So whether people accept it or reject it, his business was to give them the word and to exhort them. This would be to Christians, because the Christians can be stirred up to and do it with all long-suffering and with doctrine, he says in verse 2. Then he warns them that the time will come, and I believe we can say the time has come, when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. There never was a time when this was more true than now. I heard of a certain church who sent word to the conference that they would like to have a new preacher and that they wanted one that was not too spiritual. One of the first things he did when he came into that neighborhood was to discontinue the prayer meetings. So I guess they got what they asked for. I wonder if you're open for the word. I wonder if you are ready to hear the word. Now, this charge was given before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. This is mighty serious business, because we all of us have to answer to God. God is going to judge both the living and the dead. This is true physically. Those who are alive and those who have already died are all going to have to stand before God. But it's true spiritually as well. Those who are alive are going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. This is mentioned down in verse 8, where Paul said there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Now, that's the judgment seat of Christ and the judgment of the living, of the Christians. But God is the judge of the dead. Every person who has died without Christ is going to hear the voice of the Son of God and is going to come out of his grave and is going to be consigned to his portion in the lake of fire. You have the account of the judgment of the great white throne given in the 20th chapter of the Revelation. You might want to read that at your leisure. You and I are going to have to answer to God, and the basis of God's judgment will be, what have we done with the Lord Jesus Christ? According to Romans chapter 2, he shall judge all men according to the gospel. That is, according to what we have done with the good news of the gospel. Now he says to Timothy that he should be watchful. Verse 5 says that he should watch in all things, that he should endure afflictions, that he should do the work of an evangelist, and that he should make full proof of his ministry. This was his charge. And as a child of God and as a servant of God, he had a responsibility. Now, don't get offended at those who tell you the truth from the Word of God, for they're only carrying out their ministry or their service for God. Now, these are the last words of the Apostle Paul. He died soon after he wrote this. Tradition says that he was beheaded by Nero there at Rome. In any case, he knew his time was coming, and he said, I am now ready to be offered. Now, nobody wants to die, but I'd like to ask you, if your time should come, are you ready? Well, you say, yes, I've tried to live the right kind of a life. I belong to church. I've been that. Well, you're on the wrong track. This isn't God's way to be ready. Paul had already told us in the chapter, the second chapter, he said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you? Well, then, and only then, can you say that you're ready. Now, Paul said the time of his departure was at hand. So it sounds almost like reading a timetable for the railroad, doesn't it? Time of departure. Well, that's what it's going to be. One of these days, all who know the Lord are going to depart from here, and we're going to arrive over there. If you have to depart from here today, where will you arrive? We're reading the 16th of Luke about the rich man who died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. But 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that those of us who have trusted Christ, when we leave here, we are absent from the body, but we are immediately present with the Lord. There is no in-between state. When you leave here, you arrive there. Now, Paul said that he knew that there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness. Now, this is not salvation. This is not eternal life. Eternal life is a free gift. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. This we're reading about, this crown of righteousness and the other four crowns given in the New Testament, are rewards for the life that we live for Christ after we have accepted him as our Savior. This particular crown is given for all those who love his appearing. In the last chapter we saw that there are some people who do not love God, but we notice that those who have received Christ do love him. We love him because he first loved us. In the first verse of this chapter, we're told that the Lord is going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing. Now, those who are still in their sins could not be expected to love his appearing. That's one thing that you should dread more than anything else. You don't want to see the Lord if you're not saved by his grace. But if you have trusted him, then you ought to love his appearing. Love to be caught up to meet him, to see him in that coming day. This is the blessed hope of Christians. There's a great deal of emphasis in this chapter on individuals, like the closing chapter of most of the epistles. He mentions a lot of people. And some have thought, well, how can this have any interest to me? After all, Demas and Crescens and Titus and Luke and Mark and Tychicus, these are all men that died 2,000 years ago. Well, I think the Lord left this record so that we could know that he's the God of individuals. He saves us as individuals. He's going to reward us in the coming day as individuals. And just as we have a record here of the failures as well as the faithfulness of some of these men, so God has a record of every one of his children. Now, Demas apparently was a man who loved the Lord. He's mentioned in another place as such, but here it says he's loved this present world and has departed from Paul. So the Lord has on his record those who have failed as well as those who have gone on faithfully. A man said to my father one time, you say the whole Bible is inspired and it's all profitable. Now he said, what possible use could we have for a verse that, where Paul said, bring that old coat that I left and some books? And my father said, well, I don't pretend to know all that this verse means, but I would say this much. When he said, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments, certainly tells us that he valued the parchments, which would be the scriptures, more than he valued his coat, as much as he needed that coat for the coming winter. Do we value the Word of God that way? More than our own comfort, more than anything else that we could have? Well, this epistle closes with Paul's statement about the faithfulness of God. Alexander the coppersmith turned against him, and the rest of the people forsook him in verse 16 of our chapter. But he said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. And you can be sure of this, brother and sister. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, the Lord's going to stand with you. Everybody may turn against you. You may have a life of real difficulty. But the Lord stood with me. And then he said, not only that, but I know that he shall deliver me. Verse 18 says, he shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom. I know that I can count on the Lord as long as I'm here. And then I know that he's going to preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. It's wonderful to be kept by the power of God. Now we know that we're saved by grace. I suppose most of you who are listening to me believe that salvation is a gift from God and that the Lord saves us by his power and by his grace. But just as surely the Lord keeps us by his power and by his grace. He never saves anybody and leaves them to keep themselves. How could we keep ourselves? 1 Peter 1 says we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The Lord will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom. And so he finishes this chapter by saying, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord gets all the glory. Paul gives to him all the glory for what he has done, for what he is doing, and for what he's going to do. He says in his second letter to the Corinthians that the Lord has delivered us from so great a death, and he does deliver us, and in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. I have been saved by the grace of God, saved from the penalty of sin. I am being saved by the grace of God, saved from the power of sin. And I shall be saved by the grace of God in the coming day, saved from the very presence of sin. No wonder he says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then this last salutation, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you.